Can you imagine what those bells would have sounded like if they had rehearsed that number? Now, I don't know which night, but there's a special choir number that's been rehearsed for this week's conference, and I haven't heard it yet, so I'm expecting that we'll be hearing it one of these nights. And you got to hear the choir from this chapel. That's the singingest bunch you've ever heard. Now, I started to tell a story this morning, and I see by the inflexible hands of the clock that I just barely have time for my message tonight, and we're going to dispense with anything other than a very short commercial. How many of you have in your home a commentary on Daniel and Revelation? You have one. All right? If you don't have one, you ought to have one. And if you don't intend to start studying it now, you ought to leave one for your posterity, your children or your grandchildren. The most valuable physical asset I have is my library of some 5,000 books. My one son is using them now, and other of the boys borrow from them, and they're invaluable. They're the tools for every Christian. Now, here are two commentaries. They are twin commentaries, Daniel and Revelation. There's no understanding Revelation if you haven't read Daniel. There's no understanding Daniel if you haven't read Revelation. Now, you buy these two commentaries tonight. There's a limited number of sets, and we're going to give you free this book, Demons, Yes, But Thank God for Good Angels. There are demons aplenty, but there are good angels aplenty too. Demons, yes, but thank God for good angels. This book ought to be read and studied by God's people. Who is the God of this world? Does Satan influence governments? Does Satan have a church, an ecumenical church? Are there dark days ahead or brighter days ahead? Thank God for good angels. That's free tonight if you purchase Daniel and Revelation, and for no extra charge. Nobody asked me to do this, but it's one of my more carnal nights. I am volunteering to autograph them. Nobody asked me to do it, but I'm going to be back there and do it anyhow. Now it's time to get down to business, dear folks. Thank you for coming tonight. I can say one thing. You are not fair weather Christians. It sure did rain tonight. Somebody said that was good Baptist weather. I said, not on your life. The best you could get out of that thing was a sprinkling. Nothing Baptist about that downpour tonight. Nothing at all. Now, open your Bible somewhere, and we'll direct you as we move along. First, let us pray. Our loving Father, we pause to thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, this remarkable book that has survived the ages and will. When heaven and earth will have passed away, Thy word shall never pass away. The indestructible word of the living God. We thank Thee, Father, for all who have come tonight. And we're thrilled to know that in our midst is the author of this book. And that He desires to speak to each one of our hearts and minds. He desires to change our lifestyle and our behavior to conform to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to receive the word and to respond to that word tonight. We pray in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight I would like to start a brief study on some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. I believe the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity, and I believe in the Holy Trinity. There are a lot of people who don't understand the Trinity, and because they don't understand it, they won't believe it. They can't accept it. Their little puny finite minds can't grasp it, and so they don't accept it. Well, I don't know anything about electricity, but I'm not dumb enough to sit in the dark. I know to push a button, and I cannot explain how it works. Don't know a thing about it. But it works. I can't explain all that we need to know about the Holy Spirit, but the Bible contains enough to tell us that God is a tri-personal being. He exists in three persons, known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, Brother Strauss, will you please explain that to me? I'm not so sure that I can. By the way, you're a Trinity. Do you know that? You are a Trinity. Hebrews 4:12 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You are made up of three constituent parts, spirit, soul, and body. Explain that one. I can't, except that we're created in the image and likeness of God, and I think that's one way in which we are created in God's image and in God's likeness. You are a tripartite being. God is a tri-personal God. Yesterday morning, I officiated at my brother-in-law's funeral in Philadelphia. And I said, this, pointing to the casket, this is not Walter Kraft. And being a lot of unsaved people present, I looked into the audience and to the faces, and I never saw so many startled, shocked looks in all my life. And I said, this is not Walter Kraft. I said, if you don't believe me, when I finish speaking, you come up and speak to him and see if he answers you. He's not here. And that sounds stupid to some people. But he wasn't there in that casket. If he was there, he would have responded to someone speaking to him. As a matter of fact, that was not Walter in that casket. That was only the shell that carried him about. The other two constituent parts had left the body and gone to heaven to be with the Lord. I can't explain all that to you, dear people. You are a Trinity. You are a tripartite being. And we have to understand that while we cannot fathom all these great truths, that nevertheless they are taught in God's Word. I can't explain all about H2O, hydrogen and oxygen, what we know as water. Turn on your tap, out comes a glass of water. Put that in your freezing compartment of your refrigerator and it'll become solid ice. Same thing. Or put that in a tea kettle and put it on the stove and let it boil, it'll become steam. Can't explain that. Three in one. All three are H2O. The liquid water is H2O. The ice is H2O. The steam is H2O. Your Bible teaches that God is a tripartite being, a tri-personal God, existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of dispensations. I'm not telling you how many or how few, but there are at least three. There are more than three in my judgment, but I suggest three. The Old Testament is basically, fundamentally, the dispensation of God the Father. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are not active in the Old Testament. They are. On page one of the Bible, we are told the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. We have pre-Bethlehem appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate appearances of God the Son. These are called theophanies or Christophanies. Bethlehem was not the beginning of God the Son. As long as there has been God the Father, there has been God the Son. He appears in the Old Testament. But basically, fundamentally, primarily, the Old Testament is the dispensation of God the Father. Now, when you come into the gospel records, we are introduced to the dispensation of God the Son. Beginning with Matthew chapter 1, we are introduced to God the Son. All through the gospel records and up through Acts chapter 1, we have the dispensation of God the Son. Then in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of our Lord, he ascended up into heaven. Eyewitnesses saw him go up. And after he ascended to heaven, the third person of the Holy Trinity descended and came down. God the Son went up, God the Spirit came down. And the day of Pentecost marked a new dispensation. We are living today in the dispensation of God the Holy Spirit. I'm not suggesting to you that the Father is not active. He is. The Lord Jesus said so. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. I'm not suggesting to you that God the Son is not active. He is. If you were here this morning, we looked into some scripture showing what He's doing in heaven now. But primarily, fundamentally, we are living in the dispensation of God the Holy Spirit. Now, just as no one could actually see Walter in the casket yesterday, only the shell that carried him about, the real Walter, was not there. I can't see the real you. You can't see the real me. The real you and the real me is oftentimes hid. People really don't know us for what we are. We can bamboozle people, fool people, pull the wool over their eyes. Man looks on the outward appearance. But you can't see me, dear friends. You can only see the body, the shell that carries me about. The real me is not visible to your eyes. And the real you is not visible to my eyes. Can't explain all of that, but it's true. Now, we cannot see the third person of the Godhead. No one has ever seen the first person in the Godhead, God the Father. John chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. How come? John 4:24 says, God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. That's why you can't see me. You can only see the body that carries me about. And all you know about me is what you see expressed through the body. The gesture of a hand, the twinkle of an eye, the intonation of a voice. You can't see me. Don't know anything about me. Only what my body reflects. But when the body dies, you have no more contact with me and I have no more contact with you. Now, God is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. We can go through the forms of worship in our bodies and never worship God. It's a matter of the real you and the real me. What's going on the inside? When our Lord appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, they thought they were looking at a ghost or a spirit. And He said, handle me. Come on, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. If I were a spirit, I wouldn't have flesh and bones. You can't see a spirit, but you can see me, handle me. And the body was a manifestation that Jesus Christ was alive. His spirit had not gone to heaven permanently. Now, this is a great truth for the Christian when we come to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I want to clear up a little matter before we move on in our study. If you will turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are a couple of verses in the New Testament that bother some people. The Holy Spirit is not recognized as a living personality, God Himself. Too often I hear Him referred to as an it. People think upon the Holy Spirit as some emanation from God, some influence of God, but not as a living, dynamic personality who is God, possessing all of the essential and unique attributes of deity without which God could not be God. The Holy Spirit has them all. Yet there are a couple of verses in the King James Version of the Bible, and this is the Bible I use for my public ministry, that troubles some people. Romans chapter 8. I'm reading from Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, fortunately, in our King James Version, the two words spirit in that verse are not the same. One is in the uppercase with a capital S, and the other is in the lowercase with a small s. The one with the capital S is the Holy Spirit. The one with the small s is the human spirit. Now, I want you to look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself Now, if you'll check some of the later translations, you'll find the New International Version has the Spirit Himself. The New King James Version has the Spirit Himself. And the New American Standard has the Spirit Himself. Now, the NIV is weak. If you have the NIV, the H in the Himself is in a small h. But the New American Standard Version and the New King James Version has it in the uppercase, recognizing deity, the Spirit Himself. Now, someone will say, why does the King James Version say the Spirit itself? If the Holy Spirit is a personality and not a mere influence, not a mere emanation from God, why is He calling it? Well, the answer is quite simple. The Greek word for Spirit is the word pneuma or noema, as most scholars pronounce it. I'm not a scholar, so I take the English pronunciation, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the word translated Spirit. Now, that is a neuter noun in the Greek. And the translators, adhering strictly to syntax, gave us a neuter pronoun. They were following the grammar rule. That's all. They were following the rule of grammar. They gave us a neuter pronoun. Had they given us the sense of the word, they never would have put itself. They would have put Himself, and with a capital H, as the New American Standard Version and the New King James Version has it. I'm pressing and impressing upon you the fact that we are dealing with God, the Holy Spirit. Not a mere emanation from God, but God the Holy Spirit. Now, this Greek word pneuma can be translated wind, breath, spirit. Let me show you this Greek word in some English words. Let's take the word pneumatic, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the Greek word pneuma. What is a pneumatic tire? A pneumatic tire is a tire inflated with wind, breath, air, spirit. There is a disease we call pneumonia, P-N-E-U-M-O-N-I-A, a disease of the breathing respiratory system. You see, these Greek words give to us this Greek word gives some very fine English words. Breath, wind, spirit. Don't be disturbed if your Bible says itself. That's strictly a grammatical thing and has nothing to do with the real person involved here. Now, we would like to consider this evening some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. Before doing that, may I read a few verses from John 14? I'm going to do it. And I would like you to turn with me, please, and follow in your Bible. Reading the Bible out loud has been a great blessing to me. I read certain portions out loud. Shut myself in a room and read my Bible out loud. I like to hear John 14. I read out loud. It's hard for me to call God and you to use the common terminology, but I read John 14 out loud from King James. I just have a sense of the holiness of God. The these and the thous don't bother me one bit. I want to read some verses from John 14. The Lord Jesus is the spokesman, if you please. He said, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Quoted in Walter's prayer tonight, if you paid attention to the prayer, I hope you listened to the prayers in God's worship service. Over in chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Are you convinced tonight that the Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead? After this brief introduction, my friend, if you weren't paying attention, you missed it all. And if you were trying to pay attention and still missed it, I'm sorry for you. We're discussing God, the Holy Spirit. Now tonight we're going to look at one or maybe two of the emblems of the Holy Spirit as far as time will allow. I think every student of the Bible can agree with me when I tell you that in the Bible there are various figures of speech. They are called by various terms. There are parables. There are metaphors. There are similes. There are allegories. There are types. There are emblems. And there are symbols. All these figures of speech are to be found somewhere within the confines of your Bible. Now, a symbol is a sign that stands for or suggests something else by reason of relationship. It is a visible sign of something that is invisible. And you cannot see me, but there are some visible signs. My voice, the motions that my body goes through, those are visible signs. And they bring to you the invisible personality in this body. Now in your Bible there are some signs and symbols that bring to life and bring to light the invisible Holy Spirit of God. And a simple study of these symbols will help us to appreciate the Holy Spirit. Just as the cross is a symbol of salvation because of its connection with the crucifixion, so there are certain symbols that represent the Holy Spirit. Now, several times the number 7 is associated with the Holy Spirit. By way of introduction, let me give you a couple of scripture verses. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, he is, by the way, let's read that. And the sevenfold picture of the Holy Spirit is there. The book of Isaiah, and find chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now here's the sevenfold description. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and of the fear of God. Now what does that mean? Well, the sevenfold Spirit possesses the perfect attributes of deity. 7 is the number of perfection, the number of completion. There are only 7 notes on the musical scale. Only 7. The 8th note automatically becomes the first note. That's an octave higher. There are only 7 days in the week. The 8th day automatically becomes the first day again. There are only 7 colors in the spectrum. Einstein said the universe is built on the law of the octave. And he was right. This is the way God created the universe. So you have here the sevenfold Spirit suggesting that he possesses the perfect attributes of deity. Turn over to the book of the Revelation and find in the Revelation, please, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And there you will find a reference again to the Holy Spirit, and the number 7 will be obvious. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, 7 churches. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. Now there's only 1 Holy Spirit. Why does it say the 7 spirits? The sevenfold Spirit. His relation to the 7 churches. So he has a way of meeting the need of each local assembly in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Thus he's referred to here as the sevenfold Spirit in chapter 3 of the Revelation and in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Here we have the 7 spirits again, representing the plentitude of the power of the Holy Spirit in ministering to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. So we see here this number 7 representing the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 of the Revelation and verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, 7 lamps of fire. He searches and exposes the innermost recesses of our being. Nothing escapes His all-seeing eye. All that is contrary to the will of God the Father is brought to light by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't miss a thing. Now we're going to look tonight at the first of the 7 symbols in the Scriptures. Number 1 is in Matthew chapter 3. Turn please to Matthew chapter 3. The first symbol we want to consider now is that of the dove. D-O-V-E, dove. Matthew chapter 3. Here we have the story of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. The water baptism of our Lord. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, the Holy Spirit was not a dove. Do you see the word like? Or it might as be used as a dove or like a dove. He was not a dove. He was dove-like. But they saw a dove descending. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, like a dove. The eyewitnesses saw that. Descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke in chapter 3, and look please at verse 22. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. In John 1:32, John testified, I saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove. Now, I think that's sufficient scripture to show us that the Holy Spirit is a type, or the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, according to naturalists, the dove is known for its cleanliness. It is the cleanest of all the fowls that fly. None is cleaner than the dove. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. When you found Genesis chapter 8, you have a post-flood scene. Genesis chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 6. Verse 6 says, It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven. Now, a raven is a scavenger. It's not one of the clean fowls of the air. It's a dirty fowl of the air. A scavenger. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. She returned unto him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him unto the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. Now, question, why did the raven not come back? And why did the dove come back? That raven was satisfied to light on some dead carcass and peck away. A scavenger, a dirty bird, not the dove. The dove was a clean bird. It had to find something clean to rest its feet on. So the dove comes back into the ark. Noah sent the dove out the second time, verse 10. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, because of the cleanliness of the dove, it would not alight on anything unclean. And because of who the Holy Spirit is, He cannot abide in or upon anything that is unclean. So when the Lord Jesus was baptized, God the Father set His seal of approval upon His Son by sending down a dove like a dove, representing the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God descended like a dove, and the seal of approval was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You see, the Holy Spirit cannot come upon that which is not clean. And so we have the divine approval upon God the Son as the Holy Son of God. 1 John 3:5, in Him is no sin. He's the only man that was ever born into this world without a sin nature. And Jesus Christ could not sin when He was here. I'm sure you all agree that He did not sin. And if you don't agree that He could not sin, you better do some more studying in your Bible. If Jesus Christ could have sinned when He was here on earth, He could sin in heaven now. Because He is immutable, He cannot change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He did not inherit Mary's sin nature. All that Mary ever gave to Jesus was a body. It was a divine nature in a human body. Otherwise, the Spirit of God would not have descended upon Him at the baptism if there was a sin nature in Him. Why the temptation in the wilderness? Not to discover whether or not Jesus could have sinned, but to prove that He couldn't sin. Your Savior was the sinless, spotless Son of God. And the Holy Spirit coming upon Him was God's seal of approval. And the dove-like object that the people saw. Now, where is our Lord? He's in heaven now. He's in heaven now. Now, let's go back to John 14. Let's go back to John 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 14. Some of those verses we read must be repeated at this point. John 14. Now look at verse 16. Jesus said to the disciples, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. And you will notice the word comforter is with a capital C. It's a proper noun, the name of a person, and that is the Holy Spirit. The context tells you that. That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Now watch this. But you know Him. He dwelleth with you, mark the preposition with, and shall be in you. The Lord Jesus was preparing the disciples for a transition from the with you experience to the in you experience. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down, and every born again person who has been made the righteousness of Christ, declared righteous by God, justified by God, is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's because you've never been saved. And if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit. He couldn't dwell in the body of an unsaved person. He's pure, holy. He never takes up His abode in a vessel that is not clean. And until we're cleansed with the blood of Christ, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why? It's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The dove-like spirit, the only fowl that is pure and clean compared with all the other fowls of the air. I'll show you in a moment why that is so, and we have evidence from the Scripture. So He can only abide in a true believer. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When you found Ephesians 4, there's a verse that comes to the end of that chapter, verse 30, which says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now back up to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now watch this carefully. Beginning with verse 9, in chapter 1, the church is likened unto a body. In chapter 2, the church is likened unto a building. Now watch the builder's language, the lingo of the carpenter, in chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built," carpenter's term number 1, "upon the foundation," carpenter's term number 2, "of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," carpenter's term number 3, "in whom all the building," that's a builder's term, "fitly framed," that's a builder's term. Say, "Oh man, what do you do for a living?" He says, "I'm a carpenter." I might ask him, "Do you do rough outside work or inside work, trim work?" "I can do both. My trim work, everything is fitly framed. My trim work is neat." Church is likened unto a building, "in whom all the building fitly framed together," now watch this, "groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Question, what is a building for? Why was this building erected? For people to come in. It's a habitation for people, a place where people gather together. What is the church for? What is this building for? The church is likened unto a building. Look at verse 22. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian individually and in the whole body and the whole building corporately. Where is he? He's in my body. He's in your body. The church is likened unto a building in Ephesians chapter 2. How are we treating his temple, his body, his dwelling place? Do you notice what Ephesians 4 said? "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." You see what the sin of the Christian does? It grieves God, the Holy Spirit. It's possible, beloved, that people will never know our sinful thoughts, our lustful desires, our selfish ambitions, or some of the sins we have committed. People, we may never find them out. But the next time you and I sin in thought, word, or deed, let us be reminded that God himself has been grieved. He's living inside your body and mind. Don't grieve God, the Holy Spirit. His dove-like nature is one of purity, of cleanliness. And to keep him in this body that is not clean, thoughts are impure, words are cheap, gossip, he's grieved. Then Paul wrote later, "Quench not the Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do you know why the average assembly and the average church can carry on its work if there were not a Holy Spirit existing? What I'm saying is true. I have been in almost 1,200 different churches and assemblies on the North American continent. And beloved, I wish it were not so that I didn't have to say it, but I have been in local churches that could carry on their program if the Holy Spirit never existed. They've got the machinery, but you can sense a spiritual deadness. The Spirit of God has been grieved and quenched. His dove-like nature is one of cleanliness and purity. Solomon said of his bride in Song of Solomon, "My dove, my undefiled." He looked upon his bride, pure virgin, as a dove-like. "My dove, my undefiled." You see the biblical support for the fact that the dove is a symbol of the Spirit of God, first descending upon the Lord Jesus and then in entering in to take up a permanent residence in the life of Christians individually and the whole body, the whole church corporately. Now knowing, dear friends, who dwells in you and who dwells in me should make us very conscious of our conversation, of our thought life, of our plans, and our motives. When I lay in the hospital at the point of death, God had to deal with me about my motives. I had preached for more than 50 years and was aware of the fact that my motives had not always been the purest. I have to confess that there were times that I have gone out to minister the Word of God, and it's behind me now, thank God. But there were times when I went out to minister the Word of God, and I have to confess to you, know what I thought of? The honorarium. Said, God, help me, I'm sorry, Lord. God knew my motives, and that grieved the Spirit of God. He knows your motive. He knows my motive. May God help us to be conscious of His presence and remember His dove-like nature, clean, holy, pure. Let us not grieve Him nor quench Him. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the gathering together tonight. And we pray that Thy holy word will fasten itself upon us and grant, Lord, that we shall remember whose we are. We are members of Thy family, indwelt by Thy Holy Spirit. Make us conscious of His presence and help us to practice His presence daily.